The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
It's so good to see you. Are you excited to be in church today?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, I know Lisa already talked about the Christmas outreach this coming Saturday. If you're available, you should come. It is always just an amazing, amazing day. I hope you'll be here. Here's what I believe is it will be better for you than it will be even for the families that come. It's such an amazing day. So I hope you do that. I want to show you something before I get into the message. Every once in a while after a message, someone in the church will send me something that from something I said. So last Sunday, I made fun of IKEA just a little bit, and so someone, Sandra Mather, actually sent me this. She said, "Pastor, I think that you'll like this," and so I did. I liked it, and I wanted to share it with you. And so here's a little humor for you this morning. IKEA just dropped off our snowman. There it is. All right, we're working on our IKEA sponsorship. We'll see if it comes through. 14 days away from Christmas. Are you ready? 14 days from today is Christmas. So to help you get in the Christmas mood, I have a few Christmas memes that I also want to share with you this morning. All right. I hope you find some of these funny, maybe all of them. All right. So here we go. The first one is this. There are two kinds of people when they see Christmas decorations at the store. It begins and Santa is coming. Which one are you? Which one are you in? Santa's coming. Yeah, I should have expected that from y'all. All right. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to the next one. I love this one. Brace yourselves. Mariah Carey's Christmas music is coming. Mariah's Christmas album is, I think, my wife's favorite album. So starting, way too early. We just get a lot of that. So here we go. When will the Christmas music stop? This is our next one. Not till next year. You just kind of hold on at this point. All right, here we go. Let's do the next one. I don't know. Anyone else agree with this? I hate the Christmas shoe song. I think Christmas music should be happy, and this one makes me want to cry. Anyone agree with that? I showed this one to Jace this week, and he's like, "What's the Christmas shoe song?" So I had to sing a little bit for him, and then we both started crying, and then it was awful. It was awful. All right, and then this is my favorite one. I've saved the last one till the end. Here's my favorite one. All right, I'm gonna just let it speak for itself. It's not my fault he wouldn't stop playing the Christmas music songs. And the only thing wrong with this, it has a cat in it, but. All right. So, hey, we've been in a series called We Live With Open Hands. This is how we at Harvest talk about generosity. It's a posture. We say, we have made a decision to open our hands and really open our hearts, our lives, everything. We open up our lives, and it's really just the way that we talk about generosity. It's not just a moment. It's not just an offering, a gift. It's a lifestyle. We say, hey, we're going to live with open hands. And last week we started looking at this idea through the lens of the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is really a story about God deciding to open his hands and to be generous with the world. He looked at the world and he said, man, they're going to need some help. they're getting stuck. They're in sin. They're not going to make it. They don't have a way out. So he said, I'm going to open my hands. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send Jesus into the world. He's going to pay the price for all of their sin, and he's going to make a way. And with that comes some benefits. And so last week we said this. We said, God opened his hands so you could have joy. And today I want to talk to you about this idea that God opened his hands so now you can have peace. Today I want you to know that peace is available to you. Does anyone need a little extra peace in your life right now? Maybe in your home or at work or on Paseo during rush hour? I don't know when or where you need peace, but the peace of God is available to you today. So before we dig in, I want to pause, and we're going to say a real quick prayer. And this prayer has a really specific purpose. This prayer is this. I'm asking you, will you take these 30 seconds and open your heart to what God wants to say to you today. We believe that every time we gather and every time we open God's word, that he has something for us, and not just collectively, but for every single individual in the room. And so this is part of our Sunday tradition, as we just pause and we ask the Lord to speak to us specifically today. So how many of you will do that with me today? You'll pray that prayer. All right, so let's do that right now. Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for what you've already done up to this point as we've gathered in your presence. And Lord, we're coming to a special time now where we're going to open your word. We believe that your word is living and it's active. It's for us here, now, today. And so we position our hearts to hear from you. We ask you to speak to us today, each and every person all across this room. You know exactly where we are and exactly what we need. So we ask you to talk to us today, help us today, guide us today, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you like to hear a joke this morning? I'm probably going to tell you whether you say yes or no, but if you say yes, it might go better. Do you want to hear a joke today? Oh, there we go. We're talking about peace today, all right? So this one kind of goes along with the peace. So a man goes to the zoo, and he's looking at all of the animals, and he comes to an exhibit where there's a lion and a sheep living together in the same cage. And this is interesting to him, a lion and a sheep. And so he stands there for a while, and he's watching the lion and the sheep, and they're being sweet to one another, and he's kind of amazed. And the zookeeper comes along, and so he talks to the zookeeper, and he says, this is just amazing. I mean, are you telling me that the lion and the sheep never fight? And the zookeeper says, well, not never, but it's rarely. Rarely do they fight. And the man says to the zookeeper, well, what do you do when they fight? And the zookeeper said, it's easy. We just get another sheep. All right, we're talking about peace. We're talking about peace. Last week, we looked at the Christmas story. I'm not telling the other one, James. If you want another joke, just ask me after service. I decided I'm not doing it. I decided. Last week, we talked about the Christmas story, and we actually started back in the Old Testament. If you remember, in the book of Isaiah, we read a prophecy, and this is pretty amazing to me. This prophecy happened 700 years before Jesus was born. In other words, God was getting ready for the first Christmas long before anyone was even thinking about it. He was preparing for this moment. And he gave Isaiah a prophetic word to look into the future and to be able to forecast what was going to happen. And so that's where we started. And I want to start there again today. This is really the beginning of the Christmas story. So Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 1 and then verse 6. Verse 1 says this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. And I just pause for a second. Isaiah, in his day, his people right then, there was a lot of gloom and there was a lot of distress. And so that prophetic word was for the people right then that were listening to Isaiah. But let me just tell you something else about prophetic words, is that it was also for you and I today. Can I tell you something? There's still some gloom in the world today, and there's still some distress in the world today. And the words of Isaiah are just as important to us today as they were for the people then. Isn't that good news? And this is why we have the good news, is verse 6 says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, and he gives us four names here, Wonderful Counselor. See, we could stop today and we could have a conversation about the wisdom, the counsel that comes into our lives through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, this guy Jesus, this son that's being given, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God. We could do a whole message on the might, the strength, the power of God, and how because Jesus came into the world and he went to the cross and he shed his blood and he gave his life, that there's nothing on this earth that can come against you that's more powerful than God. Now, do you believe that? So he's going to be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. We talk about the love of the Everlasting Father, the care, the kindness, the gentleness, of the Father. And then he says this, he'll be called Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. I want you to pay attention to that name because we're going to come back to it a little bit later. But first, do you find it encouraging that when Isaiah looked into the future and he saw baby Jesus coming into the world, that he said, this means, Jesus coming into the world, this means that there will be no more gloom. Isn't that good news? If you've lived any time at all, you know that there are still some gloomy days, right? In Isaiah's day, there were some gloomy days. In fact, let me show you if you go back one chapter. So this prophecy is in Isaiah 9, but if you go back one chapter to chapter 8, you kind of get a better picture of the gloom that Isaiah had around him. In verse 21 of Isaiah 8, it says, "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged." This is the first time in the Bible we see hangry, okay? When they become hungry, they're going to look up to the sky, they're going to be angry, and they're going to look upward, and they will curse their king, and they will curse their God, and they will look toward the earth, and they will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. This is the world that Isaiah is living in when he pins these words and he says, "There will be no more gloom, for to us a child is given, to us a son." Hey, listen, Isaiah's day had gloom, and today our world has some gloom, but I'm here to remind you today that God opened his hands so that we can have peace. Isn't that great news? Think about this. Out of the last 3,400 years of recorded history, only 268 of those years have had peace. What I'm saying is only 268 of the last 3,400 years, can we look back and find 268 years where there wasn't war happening somewhere in the world. In other words, I'm telling you today, we're not very good at peace. Mathematically, that means only 8% of the last 3,400 years had a season that we would say that year was marked by peace. We're not very good at peace. Left unto ourselves, mankind creates a stressful, busy, manic, conflict-filled, anxious, chaotic, angry, peaceless life. I mean, it's just that's what happens when we're left in charge, when we make our own decisions, is we just naturally we come into conflict with one another. We naturally just we create anxiousness and worry and fear. That's the natural thing that happens, which is why Isaiah's prophecy is so exciting. This is why this good news of a baby being born in a manger in Bethlehem, this is why this is such good news. Listen again to Luke's version of the Christmas story, and you'll see the promise of peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, which will bring great joy for all the people.'" That's what we talked about last week. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And there will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth." Here it is. "Peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." God opened his hands. He sent Jesus into the world. And because of that, you and I can have peace. Now, and I want to clear up just a couple of things about peace, because sometimes we talk about peace, I think we have some misconceptions. So let me just tell you right up front, peace does not mean a life without problems. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if as soon as you accepted Jesus into your life that just there were no more problems? Like, that would just be incredible, wouldn't it? And I really wish that were true. I really do, because that'd be a fun message to preach today. I mean, it really would. And we'd have people lined up out the door ready to sign up. I mean, like, oh, really? A guarantee of no problems? But peace doesn't mean that there's not going to be any problems. Here's the other thing. Peace doesn't mean life without pain. Unfortunately, we're all gonna walk through seasons of pain. We're all going to have difficulties. We're all going to have things that happen. And I'm just telling you, peace doesn't mean the absence of problems. It doesn't mean the absence of pain. Peace doesn't mean that life's going to be perfect. That's really what I'm telling you. It doesn't mean that from then on, everything is perfect. That every green light, right? I mean, hey, what if every follower of Jesus, you just green lights, just everywhere, everywhere you went, just green lights, right? I mean, everywhere you went, short lines, right? Everywhere you went, right? Just, oh, sure, here's the front parking space. Oh, sure, come right here. Just, we'll check you. Here. It doesn't mean life's going to be perfect. So here's the secret that I want to share with you today that I think could change. This could change everything for some of you. Here's the secret about peace. True peace is found when we abide in God's presence. True peace is found as we make the decision to live our lives with the Lord. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said this: God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself because there is no such thing. There's no such thing as peace without a true, vibrant relationship with Jesus. And so I want to spend the rest of our time together today thinking about this one idea, that true peace is found as we make a decision to abide in God's presence. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you look around and you kind of watch how people live their lives, there's people that are doing all kinds of things in a search for peace. All kinds of unhealthy things searching for peace. All kinds of people are searching for peace, but I'm just here to tell you today that peace is only found in a relationship with Jesus. And this is really what the Christmas story is all about, is that God knew that you and I would be searching for peace, and so he sent his son into our brokenness. If we go back to Isaiah's prophecy, he said, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. When I read that a couple of weeks ago, it caught my attention, Prince of Peace. And so I went back to do a little bit of study on that phrase, Prince of Peace, and what that means. And I'll tell you what I found out is the Hebrew word for this is Shar Shalom. And what it really means is it's an interesting word study because it means chieftain or ruler, captain, a leader or commander. Really what it means is that the Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, is the one who has the authority or the responsibility to administer peace into the world. It's a paradoxical term because it's, on one hand, it's a military term, and on the other, there's the peace part. So it's like I found myself going, how do these two go together? Because when I think military, I mean, I think guns and swords and grenades, and I think like we're going in to take something, you know, take some ground and defeat the enemy. But then how does that go with peace? Like they don't seem to go together very well. And what I kind of came to is that the Prince of Peace has the ability anywhere he goes to demand peace. Like, it's not like, I wonder if some peace could come here. It's like, hey, guys, I'm the Prince of Peace, and I'm here. I've weaponized peace. Like, it's coming into this situation because I'm in charge. Because I have, as the Son of God, I have the authority to bring peace. Have you ever been somewhere where there was not peace, and then a man or a woman of God shows up on the scene and demands that the peace of God come into that place, and all of a sudden the atmosphere completely changes? Have you ever experienced something like that? That's what's happening when the Prince of Peace shows up. Jesus, let me just tell you, because you might need this in your life today, Jesus has authority to bring peace into your situation. He has the authority. He was sent into this world, and Isaiah said, he's going to be a Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be a Mighty God. He's going to be an Everlasting Father. But he's going to be the Prince of Peace. And I don't know where you might need peace in your life today, but I can assure you that he has the authority in your life to bring the peace that you need. In fact, I might say it like this: everywhere that Jesus goes, peace follows. Let me show you a fun episode in John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus goes to see his disciples, and you'll see it when I read it. But let me just say this. The disciples are not at peace in this moment. They're afraid for their lives. They've been disciples of Jesus who was just publicly crucified on a cross. And so they're thinking, I wonder if we're next. I wonder if they're coming for us next. And so they're all together and they're hiding out. And watch what happens. On the evening, this is John 20, 19. On the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. No peace, right? They're huddled up. There's no peace. Jesus came and he stood among them. And watch what he says. He looks at his disciples and he says, peace be with you. Maybe you need Jesus to walk into your living room, walk into your marriage, walk into your workplace, walk into your city, walk into your place, and just say to everyone there, peace be with you. I'm just telling you, where Jesus goes, the peace of God follows. I like to think that everywhere Jesus goes, that he commands peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the captain. He's the leader. He's the commander, right? And the good news is that this Christmas is that whatever pain, whatever trouble, whatever you've gotten yourself into, that he came into this world 2,000 years ago to bring peace, but that's available now, today, for you and your family. There's three stories that I just want to show you quickly today that really help us to see that peace is found as we abide with God. The first is found in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Daniel. None of these do we have time to explore fully, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. I'll just show you some highlights here. Daniel chapter 3, there's three guys, kind of have some fun names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in their day, they're serving the Lord in a time where it's unpopular, all right? It's not the popular thing to do. In fact, it becomes so unpopular that the king decides to make it illegal to worship the Lord. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't listen to the king. They say, we have a higher authority, and we're going to continue to serve the Lord, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord. And the king decides, if you disobey, then I have a fiery furnace, and we're going to fire that thing up, and we're going to throw you into it if you decide to disobey this. And they say, all right, and they just continue. And so one day the authorities come, they say, hey, King Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not listening. So he gets them and he questions them. And they say, yep, we caught us. We're going to continue to worship the Lord. And scripture says that they bound their hands and they fired up the furnace. In fact, the king was so angry, he said, make it hotter than it's ever been. And he binds their hands and he gets his guards. He says, throw them in the fire. And if you read the story, it actually says that the guards who take the three Hebrew children to the fire, that as they throw them in, it's so hot that the guards actually die. That's a hot fire, all right? And this is what happens after that. They're thrown into the fire. Daniel chapter 3, 24 says this. The king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, weren't there three men who were tied up and threw into the fire? And they all look and they say, yes, your majesty. Verse 25, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire. They're now unbound and unharmed. And watch this. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. In other words, what we learn here is that God will walk through the fire with us. This is a Christmas story, but it's just in Daniel. Is that God will walk through the fire with us. And some of you, you might need this right now. You might assess your life and you might describe it as, yeah, there's a fire. I'm going through the fire. There's a fire in my home, in my marriage, at work. There's a medical diagnosis that's been given. There's a fire. There's something happening. I want to remind you today that the promise of the Christmas story is God says, you don't have to go through that fire alone. I'll go through the fire with you. I was talking to Pastor Jace this week about this message and this idea. And he says to me, he shared some things with me. And I immediately got my phone out and made a note. I'm like, I got to add that to my sermon notes. I was like, this is good, Jace. I don't know if, you know, we're in New Mexico. We don't have a lot of these type of storms, but maybe you've lived somewhere where you've been through a hurricane or a tornado. And I'm not a meteorologist, but I do know this. I know that the winds and the storm associated with tornadoes and hurricanes, they're highly, highly destructive, all right? A couple of weeks ago, our oldest daughter is going to college in Texas, and they do have tornadoes in Texas. And a couple of weeks ago, my phone buzzed and Lisa's phone buzzed, and we were told that there was a tornado warning near the campus where our daughter is going to college. And we held it together, but inside we were a little freaked out, just a little bit, you know? And so we were kind of waiting and we're texting Mercy. We're like, hey, let us know when it's done. And before she texts us, we got a text from the school telling us that the tornado had went the other way. And we're like, okay, this is good. This is good news, right? These storms are highly destructive, but there's something interesting. If you look at these storms, they have what's called the eye of the storm. Have you heard about the eye of the storm? And I don't understand this, so don't come ask me later. I can't explain it to you. But what's crazy about the middle, the eye of the storm, is that it's peaceful in the eye of the storm. I read some articles this week about the eye of the storm. They say it's almost eerie. The winds die down when you're in the eye of the storm. The precipitation dies down. In fact, they say you could look up in the eye of the storm, and it appears that there's clear sky in the eye of the storm. This is crazy to me that destruction is happening all around, but in the eye, in the middle of the storm, there are clear skies. One meteorologist just that I read said the eye of the storm can be one of the most peaceful places on earth. Isn't that crazy? And Jason and I were talking about this. And I'll just tell you this, I'm not here to explain weather to you today, but I do want to tell you, for those that find yourselves in a storm, that there's peace available to you even as the storm rages. You see, we already cleared this up. Peace doesn't mean the absence of storms. It doesn't mean the absence of problems. It doesn't mean the absence of pains. What it means is that as we abide in Christ, that he promises to bring peace into your situation. There's peace available even as the storm rages. In fact, that sets up our second story. This one's in Matthew chapter 8. Here, Jesus and his disciples are getting into a boat, and a storm blows in as they're out on the lake in this boat. Here, let me read it to you. Matthew 8, 23. Then he got into the boat, Jesus, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake. So the waves swept over the boat. And watch this. But Jesus was sleeping, all right? So just take note that Jesus is not worried about this storm. Jesus is at peace. Jesus is sleeping as the storm is raging. The disciples went and they woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. So in the same way, Jesus is at peace in the storm. The disciples are very much not at peace in the storm. They are freaking out. They think they're going to die. They wake Jesus up. They're like, Jesus, you have to do something. And he does. He replies, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? And he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. It was completely peaceful. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, commands peace, and the storm obeys. Here's the mistake that I think the disciples made here, and I'll just admit that it's a mistake that I've made as well. Maybe you have as well. Here's the mistake. We forget that Jesus is in the boat with us. The storm's raging, and I don't know, maybe this seems offensive, but sometimes I've wondered, Jesus, did you fall asleep like the disciples did? You look around at the situation, and you're like, Jesus, where are you? Do you not see the storm that my family's facing? Do you not understand the pain that we're enduring? And maybe you've wondered, like the disciples did, how can you sleep through this storm? The good news is that there's not a storm big enough to run Jesus off. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you remember what Moses told Joshua in Joshua chapter 31? He said, the Lord himself goes before you and be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do You remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28? He gives them the Great Commission. He's about to leave the earth for the final time. And he delivers the Great Commission to his disciples. And then he says this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm just telling you, it might feel like Jesus has fallen asleep in the middle of your storm, but I'm telling you, he's the Prince of Peace. He has the authority to bring peace, and everywhere he shows up, he brings peace. Everywhere he shows up, he brings peace. He's aware of your situation. He's not sleeping. I hate to tell you this. There's no guilt involved in this, because again, I've already told you I make this mistake as well. I forget that Jesus is with us. But if you don't have peace because of the storm that's raging around you, it's not God's fault. It's on us. It's on us. He's the Prince of Peace. He has the authority to bring peace. It's not his problem. It's something to do with us that maybe we've become distracted and we've forgotten that Jesus is actually still on the boat. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 14. Here's the last story I want to show you today. Matthew 14, the disciples are again on a boat. They spent a lot of time on boats because several of them were fishermen. And again, a storm rolls in. And this time, something else happens. They're in a storm. They're kind of freaking out. The waves are crashing. They look across the sea, and they actually see someone walking on the water towards them. Some of you have read this story, so you're not very freaked out about this. But put yourself in the boat. You don't know this story. There's a storm raging, and you look out, and there is someone walking on the water towards your boat. How many of you are freaking out right now? How many of you are freaking out right now? You're in church. You should not lie in church. And the disciples are like, "Is that a ghost?" Who walks on water? They're freaking out, right? And I love this story. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is a guy by the name of Peter, okay? Because Peter does something pretty fantastic. He looks out because the guy that's walking across the water tells him, he says, "Guys, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus." And Peter believes, and he says, "If it's you, then tell me to come out on the water with you." And Jesus says, "Well, come on. The water's fine. Come on, Peter." And I love Peter. Peter's like an act first and ask questions later, right? Kind of a guy. Shoot first and then go see what you hit, right? Like, that's just Peter. Like, he's spontaneous. He's a man of action. And Peter just, he jumps out of the boat and he does something pretty fantastic. He starts walking on the water. And Peter gets a lot of flack because he's real spontaneous, and he does things before he thinks, but this is one of those awesome. I mean, he steps out, and he's walking on the water, and he's headed towards Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 29, Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. But watch what happens. When he saw the wind, which, pause, you can't see the wind, right? But you see what's happening because of the wind. That's what it's saying. In other words, he's seeing the waves that are being created by the wind, right? He's probably hearing thunder and seeing lightning. He's seeing the storm is raging. And it says when he sees the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." So we learn another lesson here about the peace of God. And the lesson is that we lose our peace when we take our eyes off of Jesus. This is what happens to Peter. I mean, let's face it. The wind and the waves are distracting. He got out of the boat. He saw Jesus. He starts walking towards him. And all of a sudden, he notices, wait a second, I'm on water. There's a storm raging. He feels the wind and he sees the waves and he begins to get afraid, which is natural. When we see the big things that are happening in and around our lives, it's normal to get afraid. And what happens is these big things, they serve as a distraction to take our eyes off of Jesus. I grew up playing Little League baseball, and I was thinking about this week, that every coach I ever had, When I would get up to bat, they would say something like this. They say, "Jason, keep your eye on the ball." Any baseball players? Anyone? Did you ever receive that? "Keep your eye on the ball." Because if you take your eye off the ball, you strike out, right? You miss. If you're at the plate, right, and there's a pretty girl in the stands, and you take your eye off the ball, you get distracted, strike one. If you're up to bat and you notice someone eating popcorn, you think, man, popcorn sounds really good right now. Swing and a miss. Right? Strike two. If you're at the plate and the pitcher's about to pitch and your mind begins to wander and you start thinking about all the things you got to do that day and you get distracted and you don't keep your eye on the ball, strike three and you struck out. You struck out. This is the same tool that the enemy uses. Is he wants to distract you with chaos at work. He wants to distract you by fighting with your spouse at home. He wants to distract you with a doctor's report that is not good. He wants to distract you with wind and waves and storms. And I'm telling you, and it's hard. I know that it's hard. I know that when all of this is raging around you, that it's hard to keep your eyes on Jesus. This is what Peter does. He took his eyes off of Jesus. Let me show you another way. Let me show you what the enemy does. Let me show you a picture. I have a picture to show you. Okay? And I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you have seen this, so if you have, just don't ruin it for your neighbor. But if you look at this, and I want you to look at the circle in the middle of both of these two images, the circle in the middle, and I want to ask you kind of rhetorically, okay, which circle is bigger? Okay? The circle on the left or the circle on the right? That's in the middle, okay? Just think about it for a second. I'm giving you a second to think about it. How many of you think the circle that's on the left is bigger than the one that's on the right? Does anyone think that that one's bigger? Anyone? Does anyone think the circle in the middle on the right is bigger than the left? Anyone think that? And you know I'm trying to trick you, and some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand for any of these because you're tricking me. And you're right. I am tricking you because they're both the same size. What's interesting is perspective. It's how that the things that are around us will make us feel smaller or bigger. Have you noticed when things are good, that you kind of walk around with a little swagger in your step? You walk around like, I'm killing it in this thing called life. I made the deal at work. My wife loves me. My kids are awesome. They're all straight A's. They're doing fantastic. Life is good. I have new tires on the car. I have gas in the tank. I'm the man, right? You start thinking things are good. But when things aren't when they're not going good, we drop our shoulders, right? Oh, the sky is falling. Everything is against me. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh, my God. I mean, it's perspective that the things around us will make us feel more confident or less confident. And what happens in this idea that Peter, he lost that faith, he lost his peace because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Because I'm here to tell you, it's really not about the things that are happening around our lives. It's really about who's in charge of our lives. And no matter what's happening, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, he helps keep everything in perspective. Because can I just tell you the good news? He's bigger than everything that's happening around your life. He's stronger. Remember one of the titles, Mighty God. He's stronger than the things that are coming against your life. So we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. I want to close with going to Matthew's gospel and his rendition of the Christmas story. Matthew starts like this. In Matthew 1, verse 22, he says, all of this took place to fulfill what the prophet, what was said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. So that's Matthew's gospel. Matthew references a prophecy, and interestingly enough, it's by the same guy that we've been talking about in this series. It's by Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you read this prophecy, and it says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're getting ready to spend some time in the presence of God, and some of you are going to find some peace. Let me tell you why I'm closing with Matthew and with the prophecy by Isaiah. You know, in both of these, we're kind of finding some names that are given to this baby that's coming into the world. And this name Emmanuel is so important. Some of you probably know this, but let me just make sure you do. That name Emmanuel actually means this: God with us. Isn't that awesome? God with us. God in your home, God in your marriage, God with your kids, God at your work, God in your car at 5 o'clock on Paseo, when you're not sure if God's in any other cars, right? God with us. This is the Christmas story. God opened his hands and he sent his son and he said he's going to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. God who came into the earth, and he said, I'll go through the fire with you. I'll go through the storm with you. Keep your eyes on me. I'm the Prince of Peace, and I will bring peace into your family, into your home, into your Christmas, into your city. Our worship team is going to lead us in a final song this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning, but I'll just give you a warning. When I come back up, we're going to close in a time of prayer, and I am going to ask you, how many of you need the peace of God in your life this season? And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You don't have to do it right now. I'm giving you time to work up the courage, all right? I'm giving you time to get ready for this. But let me just tell you, everything about what we do on a Sunday is important, but there's nothing more important than these last moments. These last moments are when we really turn our hearts towards the Lord and we surrender things and we ask him to step into our situation. Can I give you some confidence today for those of you that need peace because something's happened this week, this month, this year, that the peace of God, I'm telling you, the peace of God is available to you today. I love the peace of God. The peace of God is, can I tell you, it's unexplainable. The peace of God comes into your life and a coworker who doesn't know Jesus will look at you and say, how do you have peace right now? It doesn't make sense. The peace of God doesn't make sense in your life right now. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying that no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening, that today that you would invite the Prince of Peace to come into your situation. And I'm telling you, I can tell you with confidence that he will step into your life and he will bring peace. It's an amazing offer. So why don't we worship this morning? Then I'm going to come back up. The peace of God is going to be available for everyone who wants it. Worship team, let's worship.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.